talking about, and I am reminded of the words of Charles Spurgeon, who once said, visit many good books. It's all right to visit many good books, but live in the Bible. But live in the Bible. And that's what we're here to do today, to live in the Bible, to let its words shape us, to allow us its wisdom to guide us, and to permit its truths to transform us. How many of you know that a truth should transform you? The passage that I'll be focusing on for the first part, I won't be on it long, but I do want to, the Lord put it on my heart, is the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. The book of Romans chapter 21 through 28. And the Bible says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth, is my towel there? Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to their dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to their debased mind to do what ought not be done. Thank you so much. This passage may seem heavy, but it's a passage that holds profound truths about the nature of sin and its consequences. We will be looking at the severity of sin, the separation it causes, and its universality. It is a universal thing, this sin nature. But before we begin, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today with humble hearts, grateful for your grace and mercy, and we thank you for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. As we study this passage today, we pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us wisdom and understanding, and to help us apply these truths in our own lives. Open our eyes to see, ears to hear, and our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Now let's turn our attention to the first main point, the seriousness of sin. The passage from Romans that we read today paints a vivid picture of the human condition. It's a condition marked by a deep-seated rebellion against God. This rebellion, this sin, is not something to be taken lightly. It's not a minor infraction or a small misstep. It's a grave offense against a holy and righteous God. It is a direct violation of his perfect law and his divine order. And I just want to deal with that for a second. Just that piece right there. God's order is divine and perfect. So since we know that, why would we ever do anything contrary to it? It is a direct violation of his perfect law and his divine order. And the Apostle Paul, in this letter to the Romans, describes the human condition in stark terms. He talks about people who knew God, who had a knowledge of his existence and his attributes, yet chose to dishonor him. They refused to give him thanks, to acknowledge his sovereignty, and to worship him as God. Instead, they became futile in their thinking and their hearts were darkened. The futility of thinking and darkening of the heart is a direct result of sin. It's a consequence of turning away from God and choosing to live according to our own desire and according to our own wisdom. It's a result of rejecting the truth of God and embracing a lie. This lie is the belief that we can live independently of God and we can find fulfillment and satisfaction apart from him. The devil is a lie. But this is a dangerous and destructive lie. It leads to a downward spiral of sin and degradation, and Paul describes this downward spiral in graphic terms. He talks about people who exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They worshiped and served the creator. They worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Some of you say, I would never do that. Sure you do. Sure you do. Some of you wake up and speak to your spouse before you speak to the Lord. You're worshiping the created instead of the creator. Amen. This is the essence of idolatry. It's the act of giving ultimate value and worth to something or someone other than God. This is a grave sin, and it's a direct affront to God's glory and his rightful place in our lives. But the severity of sin, it doesn't stop there. This is what I'm trying to get you to understand. See, here's the reality. Here's the reality. I could hoop and shout, jump around and spit, and tickle your fancy. Tickle your ears, as the Bible says. And you walk out of here no closer to God than the man on the moon. But when it is that we sit in doctrine, Lord have mercy, when we sit in the word and we refuse to budge, and we say, for God I live and for God I die, and we ain't just being churchy, we mean it for real, for God we live and for God we die, then I want you to understand, see, numbers don't necessarily escalate to messages like that. They de-escalate. You understand what I'm saying to you? Folk is looking for churches where they ain't got to have no accountability, where ain't nobody going to get in your business, amen, where you can walk around and say stuff like, I'm grown, and can't nobody say nothing about it because you are grown. But in the spirit, you're such a baby. In the spirit realm, such a baby. So this essence of idolatry, giving ultimate value to something or someone other than God, and it's a grave sin. And get this, I want you to catch this. Paul goes on to describe the moral and sexual sins that result from this and the degrading that results from this idolatry. He talks about people who were given up to their lust, to their hearts, who dishonored their bodies among themselves, who exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. This is a sobering picture of the destructive power of sin. It's a vivid illustration of the depths to which we can sink when we turn from God and follow our own desires. It is a stark reminder of the consequences of rejecting God's truth and embracing the lie. But also, catch this, that's the divine judgment that it brings. Paul talks about people who received in themselves the due penalty for their error. This is the reference to the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. This wrath is not arbitrary or you understand what I'm saying? It's not an arbitrary act of a vindictive deity. It's the righteous and the just response to sin. It's a necessary consequence of violating God's holy law. Pastor, what are you saying? When you get the business from God, don't act like it wasn't just. When God gives you the business, don't act like you didn't deserve it. I don't know why God just keeps letting all this happen to me, because you keep on doing all you keep doing. Notice my cry. I don't know why God keeps letting this happen. God ain't doing nothing to you, but he does let it play out. Oh, Lord. But here's the final aspect. There's a final aspect of the severity of sin that we need to consider, and that's the spiritual and relational separation it causes. Paul talks about people who did not see fit to acknowledge God, who was given up to a debased mind, and who did things that ought not be done. This is a picture of the alienation and estrangement that sin causes. It's a depiction of the spiritual and relational chasm that sin creates between us and God. So as we reflect on the passage that we read today in Romans, let's not underestimate the severity of sin. Let's not trivialize its consequences or downplay its effects. Let's recognize it for what it is, a grave offense. Sin is a grave offense against a holy and righteous God, a destructive force that leads to moral and spiritual shame, a cause of divine judgment and a source of spiritual and relational separation. And let's respond to that with a renewed commitment to turn away from sin, to turn towards God, and let's seek his forgiveness. Let's seek his forgiveness and his transformation. When we decide that we are not going to live sin sick anymore, what happens is a transformation takes place. This is why it's so important for you to read your Bibles on a daily basis, because as you're reading the Bible is transforming you into what he desires for you to be. You understand what I'm saying to you? A couple of weeks ago, I started a two-part sermon series that had an old title, but the content was new. And the title of the series actually asked a question that I began a couple of weeks ago asking you. And I would have finished part two last week, but we had this divine interruption of the Holy Spirit, where the sweet, sweet presence of the Lord swept in and took over the service. And in situations like that, I've just learned to be still. In fact, I was so captivated at the time. I was so blown away at the time. I went over to Sonia and said, I don't even know what to do right now. Sonia says, do what the Lord is telling you. And I just walked away from looking for her like, well, thanks a lot. I'm so drunk right now in the spirit of the Lord. I don't even know what the Lord is telling me. And I'm just sitting here looking at the sermon, looking at the sermon. And then finally, the Lord kept a ram in the bush over here somewhere on the side. I said, I'm not even going to preach. And somebody said, yes. And I knew right then the Lord was saying, lock it up, Pastor. It's over. I've done what I've come to do. Amen. So the question that I want to ask you, as I asked you 2 weeks ago, is, are you new now? And the reason why I put now on it is because, most of us have been in church for over a year, over a couple of years, 6 months. And if you've been reading and if you've been applying, then there's a right for me to think that there ought to be some new things about you. Amen? Very simple yet deep question. A couple of weeks ago, for those of you who were here, you were handed a handout. And so I wanted to make sure, just in case you forgot to bring them back with you, we gave them out again today. Thank you, Cheryl, on a moment's notice. She made that thing happen, and I appreciate it. But it's a very simple yet deep question. And so in the handout, I asked you, I believe it was 7 questions, in case there was any, and I left my email on there in case there's anybody that wants to discuss it. The questions are, again, simple, but the answers, no matter how you answered, were deep. And though I don't know how any of you answered, I know they were deep because the answers had everything to do with where one day you will spend eternity. In fact, here's the questions. Number one, it's on your paper. Are you saved? Do you know that we live in a time now that in church, I cannot get away with asking that question without somebody being offended? How you gonna ask me if I'm saved? Like this, are you saved? Question number two, what do you consider being saved? What do you consider being saved? Question number three was, how much do you read the Bible daily? Now, I want to put a parenthesis on that real quick, if that's all right. How much do you read the Bible daily versus how much you're on Facebook? Who gets more play in your house, the Bible or Facebook? I heard somebody said it was complicated. And I would deem that it's complicated because you're not facing the book. Question number four, how much time do you spend in prayer daily? Do y'all know that we got real life prayer warriors that pray 4 or 5 hours at a time? There's people that's been known to pray for 13 hours in a row. How much time do you spend in prayer daily? Watch this, prayer, I'm talking about prayer, not just asking God for stuff. Number five, how important is church to you on a scale of 1 to 10? Can you take it? Can you leave it? Do you feel some type of way if you ain't in the building on a Sunday? I don't know about anybody else in here, but I feel like I missed something. Amen. I feel like I missed something when I come back. Anytime that I'm out preaching somewhere else or on vacation or whatever, and I come back, it's like I've been gone for years. It's like I've been gone. I'm itching to get up here. You know what I'm saying? I just don't know how people can just miss church, and that's just cool. I ain't never been one to understand that. Number six, do you still do things that the Bible is against on a regular basis? Let me read that one again. Do you still do things that the Bible is against on a regular basis? Number seven, and I'm done. Is God the most important person in your life? And if so, does your daily life reflect that? Now, I could circle back up to question number one. After all of those questions, I could come back and say something like, so are you saved? See, because those other six questions dictate your answer for question number one. You understand what I'm saying to you? And there were far more questions that could have been asked, but I thought I'd go light today. Now I want to say some things to you about these questions, or more so how you handled the questions. If you threw the paper away and went on with your day, that can be a telltale sign of where your relationship is with God. If this paper ain't going to even make it to your crib today, that is a telltale sign of where you are with God. If you take these questions home and set them to the side and don't really deal with them, well, that can be a telltale sign of where you are in your relationship with God. The questions you were given to you in hopes to encourage you to have a real live look at you and where you are, where you really are in God. In fact, not only do I recommend that you do this from time to time, but the Bible warns about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 31, it says, and I want to read this from the Amplified Version because there's a few words that I really want to key in on. 1 Corinthians 11 and 31, and it says, for if we searchingly examine ourselves, detecting our shortcomings and recognizing our own condition, we should not be judged and penalty decreed by the divine judgment. Now I want to start with the word searchingly. Searchingly means in a way that is intended to find out the truth about something. So if we searchingly examine ourselves, and what am I trying to find out when I searchingly examine myself? Am I who I say I am? Am I in what I say I'm in? Now I want you to catch this. We can live in one way, let me put it like this. We live in one of the most meddling societies of all times, especially with social media. Everybody can stay in everybody's business because it's out there. But here's the question I would like to propose to you today. What if everyone stayed in their own business as much as we stayed in everybody else's business and focused on working on self? What would that look like? What if I wasn't concerned with your post? What if I wasn't concerned with what you had on when you came to church? I'm just happy that you came to church. You understand what I'm saying to you? What would our lives look like if we put that work in on self and not be so concerned with everybody else? Could it be one of the problems, the biggest problems in the 21st century westernized church, is that we are way too concerned with everybody else? In fact, I think Jesus said something like this. Fess, I think he said, don't be talking about the speck in my eye when you got a whole log in your eye. Get that log out your eye, and then you can come talk to me about the speck that is in my eye. How many of us are speck spectators? You can find something wrong with somebody real quick. I mean, they cool, but this is one thing I did notice. I mean, I ain't saying I don't like them. In fact, I can see myself being close with them one day. But I'm just saying, I don't know if you caught this, but I call them spectators. Amen. The Bible says that we need to be intent on finding out the truth about ourselves, about who and what we really are, and not just who we want people to think we are. The verse goes on to say, detecting our own shortcomings and recognizing our own condition. And the word detect means to discover or identify the presence or existence of something. Now this is deep. So let's take it from the top. I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we searchingly examine ourselves, detecting our own shortcomings." Stop. Now, when you're not feeling well, and this goes on for a couple of days, you usually make an appointment with your doctor. And when you get there, the doctor examines you. Catch that. The doctor examines you. You are having an examination because something didn't feel right. Or watch this, it's important. Or because you got a feeling in your body that you've had before and realized what it might be. In the examination, the doctor finds out the problem, or the problem is back, or that the problem is back. And either way, you begin the necessary steps or the process to getting you better and making you whole again. It's just like that in the spiritual. When you begin to feel off, when you begin to think thoughts that you don't think anymore, when you begin to feel a certain types of ways about certain people and things that you shouldn't feel anymore, you need an examination. Listen, baby, and I ain't just talking about, let me look around this room real quick. I ain't just talking about sex. Huh? I'm talking about when your hater raid begins to rise up. And you're doing a little more hating than usual. You need an examination. I'm talking about when somebody get a new car and you can't get excited about their new car because you want a new car and you feel like you should have got that new car, and why they get a new car and I ain't got a new car. You need an examination. When you find yourself to be bitter, you need an examination. When you nasty for no reason at all, you need an examination. And you've got to be real enough. You've got to love yourself and the people around you enough to be able to say, you know what? I don't know what's going on with me, but I'm off. This ain't really who I am. I'm sorry. In fact, I'm going to fall back for a few days because I need to go back to the chamber. I need an examination. I need to get to self and God and the Bible, the word and prayer and fasting, because I know this is not how I'm supposed to be. You need to get to yourself and begin to do some serious introspection. Y'all remember that word from a couple weeks ago? Do some serious introspection, some real life self-inventory, and the moment, and I mean the very moment that you detect stupid, foolish, thirsty, weak, bitter, depressed, you need to take the necessary steps to begin the process of getting you back on track and getting you back focused. Yeah. Girl, I saw such and such. He was looking good. That means you forgot when he hit you in the eye. Dog, I seen old girl. Thick as Alabama mud. But you forgot when she slit your tires. You need an examination. When things that in no way, shape, form, or fashion begin to look good to you, that should no way look good to you, you need an examination. When you got it in you to argue back and hold a grudge and be vengeful, you need. And can I just go ahead and bless you and tell you this? Folk could be doing you wrong and you still be the one needing the examination. Why? Because how are you responding to the wrong that they're playing you with? This is why I always say, anytime somebody confront me, the first person I confront is me. If somebody come up and say something crazy to me, and it's a must that I say something crazy back, I need an examination. Yeah. Gotta get that together, amen? Because somewhere, my pastor, she wants to be a rapper so bad. Y'all missed Sunday school about 3 weeks ago when she said, they not like us. And I sat there just blown away saying, Sonya just quoted Kendrick Lamar, and she quoted him right on point, too. I mean, she knew exactly what she was talking about. And I looked at Kevin, and I said, Nancy said, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. I'm telling you, we're going to give this woman a mic in 15 minutes one day and let her do her thing. You listen, but when crazy becomes normal in your thinking, you got to get back focused, because somewhere, somehow, there has been a breakdown in your scriptural defense mechanism that we must stand on daily. In fact, in Proverbs 4 and 23, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And I want to read this to you from the Easy Read version. It says in Proverbs 4 and 23, above all, be careful what you think about, because it controls your life. Oh, yeah. Kevin, can you bring you and your chair here? I've been thinking about this all morning. Yeah, bring you and your chair here. Real quick, you young, slim, and spry. Go ahead, have a seat. You was waiting for me to bring that chair. You'd have been waiting 4 more seconds. Ken, can you bring your chair and put it right here? Bees, can you grab a chair? I want to show you something. Now I want you to set it like, yeah, there we go. Set it towards him. Uh-huh. Set it behind him. Uh-huh. Lisa, grab a chair, please. And John, can you grab your chair? And yeah. When I think about guard your mind, set it right there. Like Ken's got his. Yeah, so there you go. You see, Bees, you can sit right there in that chair. And you right there in front of Kevin, sitting facing Kevin. Now I want you to, in your Holy Ghost-filled minds, imagine, scoot up a little closer to him, you're protecting him. Amen. All right, these are thoughts. And it says, above all, be careful what you think, because your thoughts control your life. But in the New Living Translation, it says, guard your heart above all else. So what we have here is a guarding. See, this is a guarding. Sin can't get in anywhere. Why? Because Scripture lives here. When I think about guard, I think about military presence. I think about somebody with a like I told you a week before last, halt, who goes there? Nobody gets to get to his thinking. Put your hand up. Out of here. Put your hand up. Can't have it. Put your hand up. No way. Put your other hand up. He is safe because his thoughts are scriptural. He is guarded by the word of God. This is how your mind should look every day, everywhere you go. Your mind should be protected by the word of God. Nothing can get to it that is not of the Lord, because he has defense mechanisms set in place to say the devil is alive. Not here. Not here. And all he has to do is exist in the presence of the scriptures, of the word, of the way of God. That's all he's got to do. That's all you have to do. Stay in here. The problem is, every now and again, you know, we want to come on out here. But if you're really in the word, I told my wife this last night, I tell the truth and shame the devil. I said, sometimes I feel like I'm trying to come out here and I got so much scripture in me, it just does this. And ooh, yes, Dick. Mm-mm. Ooh-wee. Ooh-wee, that look good. Mm-mm. You see what I'm saying to you? And you should have so much word in you on a constant basis that the word begins to come up against your flesh. You ain't even got to rely on you no more. You just rely on that thing. That's why he says, I have hidden the word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He could have said it like this, but I said, I'm hidden in the word. I'm hidden in the word that I might not sin against you. That's where we want to be. We want to be so hidden in the word that it is impossible. Can I show you what? That's when you be like, man, I'm getting ready. And then you don't even need the word. You stop yourself. Uh-huh. It don't even feel right thinking it. Lord, have mercy. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes, you ever had a disgusting, nasty back in the day, which was you thought, and all of a sudden you decided you was going to try it just one more time. And all of a sudden you stepped up to get into that, and that thought became so nasty to you. You was like, I can't even, the devil is a lie. I bet I don't get caught back up in. You understand what I'm saying to you? Amen. So how do you get to this point? By studying your word. By studying your word. By having more word in than, say, Facebook time. They got this thing on your phone that tells you how much screen time you got. I got a question for you. How much word time you got? And if you continue to find yourself broken, disgruntled, upset, depressed, depleted, tired, aggravated, frustrated all the time, it might be because you done messed around and got through on them. Be careful about getting through on them. Because what you think you want, you really don't want. You ever got through on them? You ever got through on your prayers? You ever got through on your defense and got out here? And then you found yourself, help me. Because there's safety here. I done had some sins so serious that it ran me back in here. And I'm just like, yes, I better don't ever leave again. I better don't never leave again. Y'all, it's too open. It's too open. I feel too much. Mm-hmm. Help me. Help me. Help me. Thank you. Now let me go now. Thank you. I appreciate y'all. Lord, have mercy. Yeah. I appreciate y'all. You got to stay in there. You got to stay in there. Now let me help the church. Tiana got somewhere to be every Sunday at a certain time. Tiana didn't sit over and go, nah, he ain't talking about me. Let me get my kids, I'm up out here. She got somewhere to be. Let me just go ahead and bless the church. Because y'all know how people be. Ooh, he done made her mad. No, I ain't. She's used to me by now. Lord, be safe, sweetheart. All right, listen. Above all, be careful what you think, because your thoughts control your life. See, it doesn't get any more real than that. Be careful about how you think or what you think. Have you ever been in a relationship where you knew it was toxic? You knew it, but it what messed around and happened is it had got a hold of your mind. Anybody ever been in one of them relationships where it got your mind? You know, your body's here with me, but your mind is on the other. Don't act like y'all know that song. Y'all ain't come out the womb speaking in tongues. Y'all know that song. Amen. And I want you to catch it. And so this relationship is toxic. And as a consequence, your life was upside down. Well, this verse tells you what happened. You let something get to your thinking, change or shift your thinking. And now that manipulative thinking is what? Controlling your life. You know it ain't right, but you can't walk away from it. It's dogging you times 10, but you can't let it go. Because you thought about the wrong thing for so long that evil was able to creep inside and do what it wanted to do. Amen? And I felt in my spirit when I was giving the example of going to get examined after a few days of not feeling right, that some of you here in here don't go to the doctor at all. Some of you continue to put off the obvious that something is wrong, something's off. And by the time you get to the doctor, it's not of your own strength. You're being carried in, ambulanced in, and it's far worse than it ever had to be if you would have just heeded the signs instead of hoping that things would just get better or go away. And if we will all be real, that's what we do a lot of the times in our personal lives, isn't it? We know it's toxic, but we just hope it'll get better one day with no reason to believe that it ever will. I've even heard people say stuff like, I'm hoping they just leave. Like that's going to happen. You pay the bills. You cook the food. You let them do what they're doing. Why would they ever just walk away from all of that? And most often, by the time the relationship comes to an end, there's a victim in the situation. One of the parties is crushed, confused, betrayed, on a relationship deathbed. And though they may not be dying physically, they are dying mentally and emotionally. You have got to guard your mind. Let me just say this, and I'm done. It's safe to say that this series is probably going to be longer than another couple weeks. We've got too much to deal with for me to leave this right here. Now, part of being new is doing some things that you've never done before. And many of us in here guarding our mind from foolishness, manipulation, and the flesh is just something that we've never really taken on. And that's the main reason that we find ourselves getting hurt and getting played and being let down and left for dead and feeling like we don't matter and feeling like ain't nobody going to ever be there for us and I'm never going to be enough for somebody. And the devil is a lie. It's just that you keep doing what you want to do your way. And let me show you how cold Satan is. There are victims and then there's victimizers. There can never be a victim without a victimizer. Amen. People who are being hurt in one way or another by people that's there that's doing the hurting. Watch this. And here's the cold part of it all. Both the victim and the victimizer are victims to Satan. Let me say that again. Both the victim and the victimizers are victims to Satan. Ooh. Both the victims and the victimizers are victims of Satan. Simply because
You went for it. And then the one that did it, he went for it, she went for it, to victimize you. You went for it. You went contrary to God's word and ended up a victim. And the victimizer wasn't the victimizer that you see. It was actually Satan pushing him or her to do you wrong, pushing the situation to do you wrong. So even though there's a victim and a victimizer, both are victims to Satan. Oh, God, this thing gets cold. And listen, Ephesians 6 and 12, and I'm out. It says this, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So the haters that hate on you, they don't hate on you for no reason. Satan has influenced them to hate on you. The spouse that dogs you, it's not that they don't love you. It's that Satan has influenced them to treat you badly. Now, let me just go ahead and just hold up, stop, wait a minute. And that ain't in every situation. Some of you just got rotten spouses. Be very clear about that. And the reason why I had to come back and circle on that thing is because what I don't want you to do is say, you know what, you've been dogging me for years, but I'm going to stay with you because Pastor Lyon said, it ain't you, it's the enemy. The devil is a lie. Some of these people just nasty, rotten, ain't got no get right, ain't going to do you right, don't make no difference mind. What you do, you can never be able to be enough for them. They're going to always have a reason to play you wrong. You understand what I'm saying to you? So I don't want to get so spiritually spooky in here that I'm like the person that is jackhammering your life to death, and I'm telling you, stay with them because that's just Satan. The devil is a lie. There's an old school joke, a church joke that said Satan was on the steps of the church crying and a couple was about to go in and they said, Satan, why are you sitting there crying? He said, because them people in there lying on me. I didn't do all of it. You catch that? I ain't hear y'all laugh. I said it was a joke. But I'm not going to send you home to be a victim. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm not going to send you home to be a victim. Now, get this, and I'm done. I just want to say this, and I want you to hear me clear. Just because it's not them, but rather it's them being evilly influenced, that does not mean that you continue to be a victim. That's not a pass to be stupid. Did you hear me? That's not a pass to be stupid. That just lets you know what's going on. Please remember this. When you begin to become new or spiritual transformation begins to take place, it will begin to annoy the people that used to dog you, play you, and do you wrong. As soon as you begin to get new, you watch. All you got to do, you want to know who's for you? Get new. Get new. I had 100 people writing me when I was in prison. I didn't have enough money for all the stamps. So the Lord said, tell them about me. I told them jokers about me. Didn't nobody write back. Not nobody. Yeah. Get new, and you'll see who's for you. You'll see who's for you. See, because people who've been doing you and dogging you and using you and playing you, and they're going to have a problem with your newness because your newness does not allow that anymore. Oh, God. Lord, have mercy. And the reason it upsets and annoys them is because a transformation involving Jesus will begin to strengthen you and expose them. And this transformation hurts because it causes strain on relationships with people that you are unequally yoked to and people who are comfortable and crazy. That's why some of you can say, hey, have you ever asked somebody you was in a relationship with, how can you be happy in this? You happy in this? And they'd be like, I ain't really got the problem. It's you with the problem. That's when you know you're dealing with somebody that's comfortable and crazy. Run, Forrest, run. Listen, this transformation in Jesus will challenge the position of your soul. Being new in Christ will challenge the position of your soul. So in other words, before you was new, you might have felt one way, but now that you're new, you're not allowed to feel that way no more. What's the way that you're allowed to feel? Whatever the Bible say about it. Lord, have mercy. That's rough, ain't it? That's rough, ain't it? People get mad at me all the time when I speak of same-sex marriages and things of that nature. They get mad at me. But then I find out they got a cousin that's in the same-sex marriage. They don't make no never mind. Wrong is wrong. You're going to hell if you're doing the wrong thing. It is what it is. You missed your shout right there. You're supposed to say amen. Don't make no never mind. Who got what? Who's who? What's what? Who's in what? We do the right thing by the word of God. Amen? Amen? And that transformation will cause you to shift your thinking and perspectives that will allow your soul to put to be put in right alignment with God. And I'm going to stop here, but next week, God willing, we will delve deeper into the process of becoming new and newer. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Listen, why is he always talking about this stuff? Why is he so dead bent against sin? Because sin leads to death. It might feel good in the moment, but it leads to death. What's happening here at this church, we're a part of this kingdom colonization. And I want you to see how a colonization works. Kevin, come here real quick. I'll be brief. Right here, stop right there. Look forward. Anytime, and Fess, you know this, anytime that there is a colonization, it means that a kingdom is coming. Woo! A kingdom is coming. And the thing about the kingdom bees is the colonization is that every time it sees something. So right there, you see a towel, right? And that's a person. That's a city that is coming to conquer. Now, that's the big city that we after. We want the state, but we take the cities on the meanwhile. But all of a sudden, you don't see this no more. Why? Because it's been colonized. And anytime that you've been colonized, you begin to look like what is colonizing you. This is what we're trying to do here at Growth Temple Ministries. We are trying to colonize, taking over everything we see. You don't see them glasses no more. You see the kingdom. Taking over. You don't see it no more. You see the kingdom. And eventually, the whole capital you don't see him no more. He's been colonized. This is why I talk about sin. Because to be properly colonized, you're going to have to let sin go. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, the Bible said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's not going to be a hostile takeover. Jesus ain't going to make you do nothing. The Holy Spirit ain't going to make you do nothing. You've heard it and said time and time again, the Holy Spirit is a what? He's a gentleman. But when you've been colonized, kingdom colonized, it's because Kevin let this mind, which is the word of God, be in him, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have you been colonized? Is everything about God? Everything ain't got to be about God. Yes, it do. Your every decision has to be about God. Your every decision has to be about God. Especially since we got that up there. Especially since we got what's in Shamika's arms. Your every decision, and what's in Ashley's arms, your every decision has to be about God. Because there is another colonization coming. And he ain't necessarily coming after you because, quite frankly, he feel like he got the majority of us anyway. But he's coming after that. Yeah, he's coming after that. So we have to have ourselves in order. Thank you. We have to have ourselves in order. Listen, we're going to turn real quickly. No. We're going to take this offering after we have our altar call. Don't hit the altar and run. The Lord is watching you. Ain't it sad we live in times like that? I started to come in here with some real abusive language and say something like, Joel, Nettie, lock the door. We need 1,000 out of this piece today. We need. I said, lock the door. Lord, have mercy. Listen, if you're in the building today and you desire to give your life to Jesus, we offer you the invitation to come on down. Today's the day that you want to give your life to the Lord. Or today is the day that you want to rededicate your life to Jesus. We offer you the invitation to come on down.